Good morning. How many of you have ever witnessed God do something completely unexpected? Now, the truth is, if you're out there watching me preach, you're seeing God do something completely unexpected. Just ask anyone that grew up with me, and some of you who have been at church with me for a long time. We are going to be looking at what I just call the sermon. This is Peter's sermon on Pentecost. We are not going to get into Acts 2, 37 and 38. We're going to do that next week. We are just looking at the sermon today. I sat down with my preacher buddies at lunch the other day, and I said, how many of you guys have ever preached on Peter's sermon on Pentecost? Not 37 and 38, just the sermon itself. And everybody's like, wow, you know, I don't know if... I think I might have done it once. It's really interesting. This is one of the most successful sermons ever preached, and rarely does anyone ever preach on the sermon, which is kind of interesting. But we're going to look at this sermon, and kind of to set this up, it's really important. You guys know how I harp on context. This is really important. Peter and the 11, he being one of the 11, have just been in the upper room with about 120 people. And it says the Holy Spirit swept in, and it was this great rushing wind, and then pillars of fire set on everybody's head, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, it's important to note here, we don't know the full list of the 120 people. We know that the 11 were there. We know from Acts 1 that Mary was there. Probably Jesus' brothers, and it says his sisters, so he had some sisters in there, some other women involved in the ministry, but that really doesn't come to 120. So maybe there's some slaves that are there who were followers, the people from different walks of life, but people who have followed Jesus throughout his ministry. There might have even been some Samaritans in there. We don't know. But there's a large gathering of people in this upper room, and the Holy Spirit comes in, and they all get the Holy Spirit. Now, it's important to note here that if you are one of the 11, this is probably a little shocking to you, because when the Holy Spirit comes, we would all expect the 11 to get the Holy Spirit. But we wouldn't necessarily, in that culture, in that day and age, expect everyone in that room to receive the Holy Spirit. So when they begin to speak in tongues, as it talks about earlier in the chapter, it says that Peter gets up and as people start gathering around and hearing the apostles speaking in other people's languages, that the accusation was made, well, they're drunk. Now, I'm not certain how alcohol can make you speak somebody's language that you've never heard. I'm unfamiliar with that side effect of engaging in alcoholic beverage, but clearly that's the explanation people have, that they're drunk. So we're going to pick up in verse 15 of Acts chapter 2, and I want you to listen to how Peter responds as he gets up and takes his stand with the 11. It says, these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day, which, by the way, is pretty funny that was his, it's not, he didn't say we don't drink, he said it's too early, which I thought was kind of funny. Says it's only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. Now, I want you to listen to the prophecy that Peter begins to share. Now, keep in mind, there are Jews from every corner of the Roman Empire. Now, I'm not going to go through and read the entire list of where they were all from, but just trust me, there were Jews from all over the Roman Empire, all over the known world, have come to Jerusalem for Pentecost, and I want you to listen to what he says in verse 17. He says, it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. Now, I just want to stop there and reiterate, what does all mankind mean? Jews, Gentiles, right? So right there you've got kind of an unexpected problematic development if you are a Jew, that now it's going to be on all mankind. He says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. Now, I want to clarify right now that this morning we're not going to go down the rabbit hole of women's role in the church. That's a different sermon for a different time or a Bible study. We're not going to get into that. But I want you to understand that as Peter begins to say that, Peter has just witnessed women receive the Holy Spirit. Now, it's important to note, at this time period, culturally, what are women? They're generally property, okay? They're purchased that's kind of how the dowry works. It was the purchase of a woman. In the temple, there were certain areas that women were not allowed to go into that the men went into. Can you imagine if you walked in church one morning and you came in with your husband, ladies, and the usher came up and said, "Ma'am, I will be happy to take you to the women's section." I feel a deep sense of pity for the usher who gets hold of Karen Stevenson or Ethel Baker. I feel a deep sense of pity for that person. We wouldn't even get into Roxanne. Roxanne, you wouldn't need to feel pity for him. You need to take him to the hospital. So in the temple, when there were certain parts of the temple women were not allowed to go to. Women did not receive an education in the Torah the way the men did. So men would go to, the Jews had set up this system where the men were educated in the Torah, but the women weren't. And by the way, if any of you have watched The Chosen, that kind of is kind of a theme that the women are following with Jesus are learning Torah from the men or from each other because they've never been taught. Because women were not allowed to study with the men. So you've got all these things set up in society. So you've got this break between Jews and Gentiles, and you've got this break between men and women, and then obviously you've got this break between the owners of slaves and the slaves themselves. So now Peter, who's just witnessed this great number of people received the Holy Spirit, and it didn't seem to differentiate between any of those divisions when it happened, Peter stands up in front of all these Jewish people and he says, this is what Joel prophesied. This is what we were told was going to happen. In the last days, I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Verse 19. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, one of the things that's fascinating to me about this story and about this sermon, you think Peter believes everything he just said? Now, keep in mind that in a few chapters, the Lord's going to tell Peter to go preach to Cornelius. And you remember what Peter's like? He's like, I don't think I want to do that. And there's the whole vision of the sheep coming down and, you know, the clean and unclean. And I don't want to get too much in that because I'll be preaching on that in about a month. But this whole thing, you know, and we've all done it, right? We've all told people that the Bible says we're supposed to forgive while at the same time there are people we won't forgive, right? So we've all done that. We've all said something we know to be true that we did not necessarily believe or practice. So Peter gets up and he's quoting Joel, right? And why is he quoting Joel? Why is he sharing this with these people? Because he's just seen it with his own eyes. This incredibly unexpected turn of events that the Holy Spirit has not just fallen upon the men, it hasn't just fallen upon the wealthy and elite, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, hasn't just fallen on them, it hasn't just fallen on the 11, it's fallen on men and women. It's fallen on wealthy and poor. It's fallen on slave and free. Now, let me ask you a question. Why is that so important? Why does that matter? Why was it so important that Peter needed to get up in the first gospel sermon? Of all the prophecies he could have quoted, why does he quote this one? And the answer is pretty easy, right? He just saw it happen with his own eyes. And he's having to give an explanation. Because while the 11 may have been front and center, how many of those 120 people in that room that had the Holy Spirit rested on them are probably speaking in tongues? All of them? How many of them you reckon are out there amongst the crowd prophesying about Jesus? All of them? And some of them are women, and some of them are slaves. And there might have even been a Gentile or two or some proselytes among them. And they're all prophesying endowed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter's got to explain it. And this is incredibly important for us. Because the vast majority of you in this room today would have been excluded under the old system, right? There may be a few of you in here with enough Jewish blood in you that you might have qualified. But the vast majority of people in this room would have been excluded under the old system. This may be the most important sermon for us that's ever been preached, because Peter gets up and without even really knowing he's doing it, I think, he announces that all of a sudden this separation between God and man, which they thought was just for God and the Jews, and remember, you've got this separation in the temple, the Holy of Holies, and it has this curtain that separates God's presence from everybody else. And what happened at the crucifixion? It got torn from top to bottom. So symbolically, that separation between God and man has been torn. It's been done away with. And in the most blatant way to prove that's true, what has God done on Pentecost? He has come and rested himself on these people and given a portion of himself to them in a personal, physical way. Do you realize how crazy that is? This is unheard of. And so if you are a woman in this audience and you are hearing that the ability to prophesy and receive God's Spirit is promised to you just like to the men, and if you were a slave in this audience and you've always believed that only the elite people could receive God, and you're now hearing, wait a minute, you mean as a slave, the Spirit could rest on me? That I'm qualified to receive this gift from God? I mean, this is fascinating. This sermon on Pentecost opens God's presence to everybody. And we don't really preach on it that much. It's amazing to me. This should be probably one of the most important passages in the New Testament for most Christians. And most of us are like, yeah, Peter did a great sermon, and then let's talk about what happened at the end. But think about the importance of this particular text to you. This text is what promises from the Old Testament that a day was coming when all those who were not qualified to be in God's presence would not only be in his presence, but be vessels for his Spirit. That's amazing. But wait, there's more. Verse 22. Now Peter's going to continue. He says, men of Israel. So he finishes quoting Joel. And he says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. So there are people in this audience. Now think about the number of miracles that Jesus has done in the nation of Israel and in the surrounding regions of Samaria and Judea. Think about all the places he'd done, all the miracles he's done. John says he did so many, I don't have enough paper to write them all down. What do you suppose are the chances that there are people in this audience who either were healed by Jesus or witnessed him heal somebody else? I think there's a pretty good chance that some of those people were there. And so Peter says, this man, you know who he was. You saw the stuff he did. He was brought by God. He was attested to you. He was given miracles and signs and wonders to prove who he was. And then listen to verse 23. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Okay, so we talked back before Easter about the crucifixion and the atonement sacrifice, okay? So now, Peter reminding them, this plan was predetermined, God's foreknowledge. You, now when somebody says you in a sentence, normally why do people say you? It's usually an accusation, right? Or an identification. You. It's not us. Any of you ever had one of your kids do something stupid and you looked at your spouse and said, your kid? It's your kid? Seth and I play this game. I'll freely admit I do it more than she does. It's like Sam will call, and if Sam had something good, I'll say, hey, my daughter called today, and we talked for a while. But if Sam wants money, I'm like, hey, your daughter called today. So, you know, that's kind of how that breakdown works. Peter looks at these people and says, you nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men. So, you may want to claim the Romans did it, but you really did it. You turned him over to them. It's by your hands this happened, and you put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was possible for him to be held in its power. Okay. So now, Peter says, first of all, you guys are all going to get, you're all going to have access to this Spirit. You're all going to have access to God, equal access, men and women, slave and free, Jew and Gentile. Everybody's going to have access to God. And now, you know why it happened? Because you killed him. You did this. Now, let's be honest. Are there Jews in this audience who don't live in Israel and have no idea what Peter's talking about? Probably are. There's probably some people from out of town who are like, I've been in Ethiopia or I've been in Persia or I've been in Rome and I didn't have anything to do with this. But they get the idea, right? They get the idea. The Messiah, the Christ, the atonement has come, and this is what we did. We killed him. You killed him. You are guilty by association. Any of you ever been guilty by association? Charlie raised his hand because he hangs out with me, which makes him guilty by association. When I was a kid, the first summer, I worked as staff at senior week of camp. They had a meeting, a staff meeting on Sunday afternoon, and they sat down. And they started identifying the kids that were there at camp that needed to be watched. Ken Davis has been on that list. I think, actually, it might have been called the Ken Davis Memorial List. It might have been. Jimmy Smartnick was on that list. Now, both of them had aged out by now because I'm younger than both of them. I just thought I'd throw that in. I'm younger than both of them. And so I looked at one of the staff members, Mike Turner. Mike was the preacher at Community Christian in Williamson. I looked at Mike. Mike had been working senior week for years. I looked at Mike. I said, you guys do this every year? He goes, every year. I said, really? He said, I said, was I ever on this list? He said, this is the first year you're not on it. He said, and I'm going to be honest with you, Stuart, you might be on it before the day is over and your staff. And I looked at Mike and I said, why was I on the list? I never got in trouble, which is kind of true. But here's what he said to me. He said, yeah, you never got caught, but anytime anything happened, you were around. Guilt by association. Hanging out with Ken, Paul Pressey, Jimmy Smartnick, tainted my reputation. And by the way, when they went home, Ken and Jimmy told their fathers that hanging out with Stuart tainted their reputation. Which, by the way, according to Ken's father and my father, that stuff dates back to the 1940s when the Davis boys and the Woodley boys would get together and both of them's mothers would say, don't let those boys get you in trouble today. So this is apparently a time-honored tradition that Ken and I have continued for years. Guilt by association. If you're a Jew, you're part of this. You're part of this. And by the way, guess what? We're all part of this, right? Because the atonement sacrifice was to atone for what? All sin for all time, which means your sin was as responsible for putting Jesus on the cross as the sin of the people that were listening to this sermon 2,000 years ago, right? The atonement sacrifice. So Peter looks and he says, this is what you did, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. So as we talked about a few weeks ago, of central importance is not just to identify that Jesus was the atonement sacrifice, but that he was resurrected and defeated death. Those two things work together. Some of you remember the Reese's Cup analogy. I won't do that again. All right, verse 29. Now we're going to jump to verse 29. The interim verses are Peter quoting David, and I don't have time to go through all of that because this is a long text. So in verse 29, Peter has quoted David, okay, the patriarch, the great king of Israel. And he says, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried and his tomb is with us to this day. So he says, guys, David died. His body is still there. We could all walk to the tomb where he's buried. We know right where it is and his body's still there. We know it's still there. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on the throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Now, some people might argue, well, David was talking about himself. And so that's why Peter starts this verse by saying, David's body is still in that tomb. We know David was not talking about himself because his body's decayed. It's still in the tomb. We know right where it is. David's not talking about David. David is prophesying about the Messiah, that he is going to be raised. He's not going to be abandoned to Hades, or is he going to suffer decay? He said, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. All right, verse 33. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's important to where we started. He's been exalted to the right hand of God. He's received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He has poured forth that which you both see and hear. Now, think about the implication of that statement. This man, whom you crucified, has been resurrected. He has gone to sit at the right hand of God, and he now has the authority to hand out his spirit. And you know how we can prove that? We have it. It is happening in front of your eyes. that Jesus has taken this spirit that God has put under his authority and he has freely given it, not just to me and to John and to James and to Matthew, but he's also given it to his mother and his sisters and, I don't know, Mary Magdalene and his brother James and some of these other people and a couple of their slaves that were believers and all of us who are up here milling about you, you are now seeing the manifestation of this promise that we have waited for forever. Now, do you think that message carried more weight to them than it does to us? Why? Why do you think when they heard that message, they're pierced to the heart? Why do you think this message carried so much weight for them? Why do you think it mattered so much to them? And I'll tell you why. These people had lived in an era where God's presence was always on the other side of that curtain. It was always on the other side of that temple wall. It was always on the other side of the control of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin. It was always out of reach. If you remember when Moses died, it says that God took him up to a mountain and he let him look across at the promised land, let him see it, but then what did he tell him? You're not going in. I'm going to let you see it, but I'm not going to let you touch it. That was the symbolism of every person who came after Moses in their relationship with God. His presence is right there. It's right on the other side of that curtain. It's right on the other side of that wall. It's right on the other side of these people. I can see it, but I can't have it. I can't touch it. I can't be in communion with it. There is always this barrier that separates me from reaching communion with our Father. That's how these people have been raised. This is how they've lived for generations. That's not how we live. We take it for granted, right? Oh, I got the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I got baptized. I got the Holy Spirit. Yeah, okay, yeah, the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to come and meet around the table, take communion. That's great. I like communion. It's nice. Nice time, reflection, I enjoy it. But we're not passionate about it. We're not emotional about it. It's not something that we think about a lot because we take it for granted. We have access to it. We've always had access to it. And it's, you know, some of us even have lived part of our life thinking, it'll be there when I'm ready for it, right? I'm not going to be faithful right now, but one of these days, when I decide it's going to be there and I can just go whenever I want to and get it, it'll be right over there. I know where it's at. And so when I'm ready, it'll be there. But these were people who for generations had lived and died with it just out of reach. Can you imagine what that's like? Can you imagine what it's like to be that close to God's presence and still not be able to reach it and to die knowing that access to it had never been given to you? And do you know how many generations these people have been living like this? Since Moses. And if you want to, if we go back to our original series on the road to redemption, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When God was first separated from man, from that time forward, God has been just out of reach of man. No matter what man did, he was always this much out of reach. And now on Pentecost, what does Peter say? It's here. You can reach it. You can reach it today. And you know how I know? Because I reached it. It has come to me and to him and to her and to them and to those people. We all have it. And we can tell you how to achieve this thing, which generations of people have been just out of reach from. Peter says, for it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Next verse. Now I want you to listen to how Peter ends the sermon. This is a great closing line, right? Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain. Okay? So all of you here, proselytes, Jews, I don't care where you're from, if you are part of Israel. Now, do you note that he leaves out Gentiles? Even though in Joel it talked about all mankind. So Peter still got some things to work through here. But to this Jewish audience on Pentecost, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, imagine you're in that audience, and 50, so Pentecost 50 days after Passover, so 7 weeks and some change. So let's say 7 weeks and some change ago, you were in the audience when Pilate came out and said, I'll give you Barabbas or I'll give you Jesus. Do you remember how the crowd responded? They started chanting, give us Barabbas. And when Pilate said, what do you want me to do with Jesus? You remember what they said? Crucify him. And then they went a step further. Let his blood be on us and our children and our children's children. The irony is they don't even know what they were saying. His blood still covers us. Isn't that crazy? They didn't even know what they were saying. Imagine you were in that audience and you were one of the people chanting for Barabbas. And then when they said, what do you want me to do with Jesus? You were going to crucify him. And now you were standing there on Pentecost and you were seeing these people stand up and proclaim Christ this way. And he says, let everybody in Israel know for certain. Let them all know that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Now, there's two important things here in that little statement. Both Lord and Christ. Lord here is a reference to deity. Okay, it's a reference to deity. God has made him deity. He is God's son. He is at his right hand. He has been made both deity. And Christ is a reference to the Messiah, the deliverer, the atonement. So he said, know for certain that God has made him deity and deliverer, this Jesus that you crucified. Now, as the praise team comes to lead us in our communion song this morning, I want to share something with you. You have the exact same access to deity and deliverer that Peter offered these people on Pentecost 2,000 years ago. You have access to the same forgiveness, the same atonement, the same Holy Spirit. You have access to all these things which Peter promises these people. We're going to talk about that promise next week. But as we gather here today, we have been given access to something that generations of people died without, just out of reach. Now, here's what I want to close with today. If you walk out of here today without that spirit, it's not because it was out of reach. It's because you didn't reach. Because this Spirit was promised to men and women, slave and free, Jew and Gentile. All these distinctions that we use to separate us in our culture, in every culture that's ever existed, they've always had them. We have all these distinctions. But here's what Peter told those people that day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. You have access. That access has been denied you for generations. But today, you have access to deity and deliverer. You have access to his Spirit. You have access to his atonement. So this morning, as we prepare to meet around the Lord's table, that is what we celebrate at this table. Access to deity and deliverer.